Thank you, Father. Yeah, it was a special time last night. I was surprised by how many brothers came out on a Friday. I really think more and more as the day approaches that we're in, we're going to become hungrier and hungrier to gather together and more aware of the life that is imparted and exchanged, you know, one to another. This is not a time to go find a cave, as some might suggest, you know, to hide in. You know, let others go to the rocks and ask them to fall on them, you know, but it won't be you. Amen. It won't be you. That was a good word that our sister brought, because ironically, the word coming to me as just before Nancy brought a word, and then our sister, what's that lady's name, by the way? Sue. Sue. You know, when the imagery that the Lord uses as he speaks to us is imagery typically that we can relate to, and that's part of what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning as we continue to talk about absolutes and attributes. Absolutes and attributes. But the image the Lord shared with me while in worship was that in the same way that the Apostle John was exiled during a season of insanity, absolute insanity and persecution, he was exiled, as you're aware, to the island of Patmos, where he was intended to be, much like years ago I went to, first time I went to Haiti was in 1983, and we were going to the island of Luganov. And Luganov is 12 miles out into the ocean. Haiti is like a horseshoe shaped. It's the western side of the same island that the Dominican Republic, you know, houses. Dominicans to the east, Haiti's to the west, and right out here, about 12 miles out into the ocean, is an island called Luganov, where both Papa Doc Duvalier and Baby Doc, who were dictators until they, you know, were ousted. Papa Doc passed away, and then Baby Doc, you know, ended up inheriting his dad's, you know, regime, and he was a little more cruel even than his father. A lot of murders, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of attempted coups to overthrow his, you know, domain. But while he was in power, he would annually exile all of his prisoners to the island of Luganov, and he would just put them on a boat, bring them out to Luganov, and drop them off there. The only thing that really could grow on Luganov were, mangoes, and they would attempt to grow corn wherever there weren't rocks. It was a very, very rocky, mountainous island, and there were so many mangoes. I mean, the people lived on mangoes, so the trails and what you might call roads, there were really no roads. It was all dirt paths, were literally, I don't want to say paved, but just strewn with mango seeds. So if you ever had a mango seed is, you know, somewhat flat but large. So imagine that many mangoes, wherever you'd walk, you'd see mango seeds. But you can also imagine what that did to their digestional system. If all you ate primarily was mangoes and corn, you know, very little fish, because the fish off the coast of Haiti, you've got to get deep into the ocean, way out into the ocean, because they've pretty much cursed themselves by the practice of voodoo and annually dedicate themselves to Satan, dedicate the island to Satan, even though there's a continual movement and expansion of the gospel, thank God. But even that oftentimes is mixed with a lot of, you know, cultural tradition that needs to be, you know, broken through by the light of the gospel. Anyway, all that said, this island was the place of exile. So when I think of Patmos, I think of, you know, the Roman rule and what Nero was doing at the time to exile, you know, those who he couldn't martyr, they either died at the sword or at the stake. And in John's case, they tried to boil him. You're aware of that. Tried to cook him in oil, and he was the asbestos man. He wouldn't burn, so they said, well, we'll just exile you to this island. And the Lord really set him up for a revelation of himself. And what the Lord was speaking to me is that even in these times of what, you know, Nancy was reflecting, fear, you know, fear, and we don't need to succumb to fear, but even in these times of great turmoil and chaos, the Lord is preparing a place for you to see him, to see him. And so what I want to talk to you about is that's what the Lord has continued to just embed in my spirit, that he wants to unveil himself more to us than ever before. But for that to happen, it's not that he hasn't wanted to earlier. It's that we have been a little distracted, to be honest with you, by our culture, by our pleasures, by our conveniences, by our technology, most of which has really not advanced our life. It's made us more, it's bound us more. I believe we are more in bondage to our lifestyle than what we were 20, 30, 40 years ago. You know, it, when I think of the day that the phone hung on the wall, I would love to go back to that day, right? Would love to go back to that day. I guess I wasn't alive when, you know, all we had were cans and string. You know, we played around with that as kids and enjoyed that and saw how that worked. But, you know, in my lifetime, you know, the having to dial the phone, you know, was no, you know, burden, you know, to me. The burden was when I got my first Jetson phone, you know, because remember George Jetson? And really, my first cell phone looked a lot like that. It was about that big. And we only carried it in the car. We used it in the car, you know, for emergencies. And then I was given one for work, and on and on and on to where now we have what is allegedly a smartphone. Okay, the phone's got to be smarter than me, I'm sure, you know, because the truth is, let's admit we're in bondage to it now, in complete bondage. And someone said years ago, I remember the statement that Bill Gates' vision that the computer become as important to you as your toothbrush. Think about that. I would expect that everybody here has used their toothbrush this morning, and if not, you'll at least use it before you go to bed tonight, right? I mean, that is a vital instrument in your life, your toothbrush. But it's more. We're more dependent, obviously, upon this. And all that said, at what point do you listen to the Lord? See? He has to interrupt us in our agenda. And we have to be intentional about finding times, making times, protecting time, guarding time. And if not, wake up, my brother. Wake up, my dear brother. And may it not take what's happening in our culture to drive us now to our knees and begin to become that man of God the Lord has destined you to be. So these are things I'm going to talk to you about because he's talking to me about them. You know, he's challenging me in so many ways about how I'm spending my time, what I'm doing with my body, what I'm doing with my thoughts, my words, my deeds. I don't want to be in the place where when, as Jesus said, the prince of this world comes. And when he comes, Jesus said, he will find nothing in me. And my prayer is that when he comes, when he stands and accuses me, which is what he does, which is what has plagued our culture, because that accusative spirit, that accusation of the brethren is what is creating such turmoil. It's an infectious, demonic spirit that you see waging war even against our government, against anything that is wholesome, that is true, that is right, that is just, that is pure, is coming under attack. And that said, when the prince of this world comes, what will he find in you? Not a single ledge, not a single hook is what God's intent is. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to begin to lead lives of legalistic discipline at all, because that's not going to help you one bit. What's going to help you is the only thing that can help us. If the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, only the Holy Spirit can. We need to be loaded to the gills with the Holy Spirit. Loaded up with the Holy Spirit. And for that to happen, let's not do anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm talking about. Whatever my lifestyle is, whatever my thought life is, my practices, how I'm using this temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to wait until the last hour, you know, to repent of things that may still be patterns in my life that he has maybe tapped on my shoulder and said, hey, it's time to surrender this, whatever it might be. If you're married, you already have a gauge in your marriage. I don't know of any other chisel in life more effective to shape a husband or a wife's life than a spouse, amen, who can hold up the mirror oftentimes. We may not like what we see, and we may argue with what we see. And the manner in which the reflection is coming may not suit us at times. We've all done that, been there. It is appropriate to just, when we find that moment, to just say, Lord, please, change me. Change me. Don't waste your time praying for the other. Lord, change her. Lord, change me. Change me. Here I am. All that said, I want to just review just a little bit by jumping into the two thoughts, the two themes, and quickly I'm going to move through absolutes today and address more of the attributes and what an attribute is and what that means as the Lord unveils himself to us. Probably one of the best examples of the absolutes of God we can find in Exodus chapter 20. So if you'll look with me there at the Ten Commandments. Remember those? The Ten Commandments. Now in the Old Covenant, we call them commandments. But I'd like to suggest that in the New Covenant, we can call them promises. In the Old Covenant, commandments went like this, and you may want to write this poem down. It has served me well. Do and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly after giving me wings. This is being recorded. You can pull it off the tape later, but I'm going to say it again. Do and live, the law commands. In Exodus chapter 20 is a list of 10 such commands not long after the Moses and the Lord exchange cards. Moses' card says, here I am. The Lord's card says, I am who I am. Don't add to or take away from either account, you might say, of their person. I am, you see what I am. Amen. And the Lord says, I am that I am. I am the only self-existent, all-eternal, infinite, omnipresent, all-powerful being that never originated. I've always been and always will be. But here's some commands that he gives us, and they begin. I just want to go through them. I have to be honest with you and say that as a young Catholic boy, we memorized the Ten Commandments. We lived pretty much by the law, the culture in which we existed was more the law than it was the life of the gospel. Unfortunately, little by little, I believe the Catholic Church has recognized the need to be more, to talk about the relationship and the impact of the gospel. And I see that happening. I listen every now and then to Catholic radio just to see where they're at. Still a lot of tradition and legalism, obviously, therein, but these commandments are absolutes. The gospel hasn't changed these. Amen. The power to perform them has changed, because now we have the ability, whereas in the old covenant, you know, you were on your own. Do and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly after giving me wings. Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine we've all had dreams of flying. And if you haven't, I'm really sorry.
The
you know?
One I've had is where I could grab onto my legs and hold them up and I could hover.
Sweet.
That's the closest dream I've ever had to flying.
I got two dreams that I love to have. Number one, I'm literally flying, but I'm flying in an airplane, you know, swimming. But the other is because I've grew up playing basketball, coaching basketball, having a day in which I could get up above the rim and bring the ball in. I actually have dreams where if I get up and I'm not high enough, I just push off a little more. And I'm in the air, but I just push off a little more, and I get more. I get more, and I push. Thank you, Jesus. It's a wonderful dream. And then I wake up. It's very disappointing. Very disappointing, amen, to wake up and realize that was only a dream. But do and live the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word, the gospel brings, it bids me fly after giving me wings. I am the Lord your God, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words. He spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods, small g, before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath. It's really important that you understand these absolutes in order to grasp what an attribute is. Now, the Lord's setting the guidelines for us not creating an image of Him and not creating an image of the likeness. That's an important word to get, likeness, because we're going to be looking at some things in Ezekiel. He uses that word to describe and attempt to define what he's seeing. But I got to be honest with you, the only way you will see what Ezekiel sees is when the Holy Spirit brings you into that same kind of vision. Otherwise, just reading the word description, even in the Bible, reading the word description is not going to let you see, amen, the likeness of what he attempts to portray in writing what he saw in the Spirit. See? Now the Lord is preparing a place for you if you will receive it and be open to it. Seek him with all your heart and you will find him, to unveil himself as he did to John, amen, in these days. We're not going to ignore what's going on. I liked what our sister said. We're going to be the backfire. I believe it. I believe it. We're going to be the backfire. We're not just going to be running around with a water pistol, you know, to try to just create smoke. We're going to be the backfire. Hallelujah. You know, to not just resist, but to overcome. Overcome in these days. So read on, precious, precious description. No images. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I grew up quoting that word when I'd hear somebody say, gee, damn. You know, I had a neighbor that would say, Jesus, Q Christ. He was like an uncle to me. You know, he was a man who bailed me out of jail in my season of my stupidity. He was the man who had the guts to put his 11 and a half steel-toe boot right in the seat of my pants as I was walking to the car after he and my mother bailed me out. Nowadays, when I think of that, I think of that hymn, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Now, I know if I tell that story to the average teenager today, they're ready to dial, 911, because, you must be abusive then. No, a little discipline goes a long way. A little discipline goes a long way. And part of the reason our culture is what it is, the absence of fathers, and in the absence of fathers is an absence of discipline. And loving discipline, Yes, firm discipline, but loving discipline, not abusive discipline. We have more agencies alerted to, totally tie up a father's hands these days and a mother's hands. Amen. You can't be in Walmart and have your child just manifesting and be able to paddle them without being reported. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous day. I get it. There are some people that are abusive, but that doesn't make everybody out there who paddles their child an abuser. Amen. So my father, if anything came out of my mouth that was inappropriate, I took a bite out of a bar of soap. A bite out of a bar of soap. Is that abuse? It worked for me. Amen. It worked for me. It stuck with me. Not just a little squirt of Dawn or whatever. It was a bite. So it was in my teeth. Then he wouldn't let me rinse it out for a little while. He's going to know and just sit and think about what you just said. And then he would listen to my brother, who would say, Dad, Jeff said blah, blah, blah. So then my brother and I, only 16 months apart, we had our share of battles, to say the least. But he never falsely accused me, right? Dad trusted his testimony, and I paid the price, see? Because we believe this commandment. It was an absolute. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, amen, to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Listen to this, that your days may be long. It's the only of the Ten Commandments with a promise. Now, that's in the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant, I believe they're all promises. We're going to see that in a minute. Honor father and mother, amen, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Oftentimes when I meet a brother like this, I want to say to him, you must have obeyed and respected your parents. Amen. And I see that relationship between he and his son. See? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. 5, don't murder. Amen. That means more than just not shed blood. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is his neighbor's. Now, I heard a number of years ago a way to get around covetousness, but I'm not sure it solves the problem. When I looked out the window at Pastor Jim's bike last night, it would be easy to covet his bike. Pastor had to overcome that. He grabbed the keys and went out and was going to take a ride. But to overcome covetousness, you just say, Pastor Jim, I'm really happy for you. I would like one just like that. Not your bike. I don't covet your bike. It would be so nice to have one just like that. Amen. Absolutes. Absolutes. Let me show you another pivoting on this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. When my girls were very young, I realized that when they went to school, there would be a number of things that they would encounter that I didn't want them to fall prey to. So we sat down together and I shared with them these passages of Scripture. I believe it's Proverbs 6:6-9. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. 16 to 19. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. And I want you to watch how the Holy Spirit just walks down. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imagination. Feet that are swift to running after mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. Now we have 10 commandments, and we have seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. I want you to look at those with me real quickly. And you may do your best to refrain from these things, but are you aware that he's that specific? Let me walk through them real quick. These are absolutes. These six things are absolutes to the Lord. He hates. They're abominable to him. A proud look. A proud look. When we carry ourselves arrogantly. So I talked to my girls. I said, girls, don't try to puff yourself up among your friends. Don't try to create an image. Just be a transparent, precious young lady. These six things the Lord hates: a proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. You know, these days, all it takes is one little false accusation, and the system could take your child right out of your home and make them a ward of the state, put you in some kind of correctional facility because of a lying tongue. Proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that are swift and running after mischief. Look what's happening in our streets. Feet that are swift are running after mischief. A false witness who speaks lies. I believe that's what they put together for the case against Jesus. A false witness that speaketh lies. They needed two. And he that sows discord among the brethren. Now often where that is most witnessed among us is in church. You know, it's in church. It's sad. Where somebody's space or seat or potential ministry or whatever it might be, you know, is threatened. They see someone who, oh no, they're gonna be asked to sing more than I am, or oh no, they're gonna get that class that I wanted. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Now they may never. They're not gonna come out and say these things. It just hasn't been dealt with in the heart. See? Absolutes. Absolutes. Now, in the Old Covenant, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 20. These commands were upon us to obey. In the New Covenant, I want you to look at these things a little differently. They're promises. In Christ is what I'd like you to sort of say to yourself as you read. In Christ, I will have no other gods before me. Amen? I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. I have no other gods before me. I, in Christ, do not take the name of the Lord, my God, in vain. In Christ, I remember the Sabbath. He's the one by the Holy Spirit who reminds me not just to honor the day, because the Sabbath, man is not for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for man. Amen? So it's not that you cannot pull an ox out of the ditch. You're just aware of the fact that when the Lord created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, on the seventh day, He rested. He rested. So Lord, we will find a way. Amen. You've made a promise to honor You. We will find a way. Hallelujah. It's a promise. Not just a command. It's a promise. Amen. In Christ, amen, You have enabled me to honor my father and mother. Hallelujah. Because I got to be honest with you, that many, when they come to the Lord, I don't know about you, but it wasn't long before the Holy Spirit moved upon me to reconcile with my parents. No one told me about it. In fact, in order to meet the Lord, I had to go back from the journey I was on. I was in Berkeley, California, actually looking for my brother, who we left one another in New Orleans with this departure statement. My brother said, I'm going to find Jesus. I'm going to find Jesus. I said, great. We moved out of this rat's nest shotgun apartment in the Ninth Ward. And I'm talking rat's nest with 18 dogs we took off the street. We were missionaries at heart, you know. We took the lost and the wandering and destitute. And we had 18 dogs, several of which who would defecate on the floor at night. So if you had to get up and go to the restroom, you really needed to be careful. And then every morning, you know, the house smelled like pine saw as we went through and cleaned up and did our efforts to potty train 18 street dogs. Think about it. 18 street dogs. We were the two only, this is what why racism cracks me up, we're the only white people in a solid black region, where the little black girls were so intrigued by my Johnny and Edgar Winter hair down my back, say, oh, can I feel of it? Can I feel of it? Because obviously their hair's a little different than ours, and to see, you know, blonde hair like that, and I'm a guy, and I'm like, come on, girls, and I kept it in a ponytail most of the time. But that's what fascinated them. But they loved us, received us. We loved them, received them. How did we get there? We read the book. The book said, see, when you just read the book without the translator, it said, unless you leave father and mother, houses and land, amen, you have no part with me. So we left home. Amen. We're trying to read the book. We're doing it by the word, see, but not by the Spirit. We didn't realize how things would change once the Holy Spirit began to reveal Jesus to us. So my brother said, I'm going to find Jesus. He went east first down to Florida, took his dog Duck, which was a mongrel of about 20 different breeds, you know, and headed down to Destin, followed him down there about 3 weeks later, was looking for him, found a crew. We were both framing carpenters at the time. And found a crew where he was working, and they said, yeah, he was staying across the highway over there, Highway 90, that went all the way from New Orleans all the way down to, you know, east-west, all the way to Florida. He lived under that billboard over there. I said, really? So I walked across the highway, could see where he had, you know, had maybe a little tent or whatever where his fire was. He had a little protection, you know, over him. And it's very obvious, okay, that's where he was at. So I went back across the highway. I said, did he tell you where he was going? He said, yeah, he was going west. Well, okay, that's a good lead. going west. No cell phones, no pagers, just he and his dog. Duck was his name, by the way, her name, Duck. And with my backpack and my little plastic tent and my roll of duct tape, yeah, we had duct tape back then. You know, thank God, there was really a tent more of duct tape than plastic. And only had to actually open that up in the 2.5 months that I was on the road, slept under bridges, embankments, slept in abandoned barns, slept wherever there was any kind of shelter. Only once had to unravel my tent, had a little, you know, military sleeping bag. And I thought I'd follow my brother. Why? Because he was looking for Jesus. And even though neither of us were born again yet, there was that sense, there was that driving conviction of the Holy Spirit, because our souls were in conflict. When you, I believe that season of every man and woman's life is real and genuine, where nothing can satisfy you. Your sin is of no pleasure to you any longer. It's when oftentimes some people take their lives. They literally take their lives. They're in such despair. For me, it was between the ages of 16 and 18. Long story short, I ended up in California. I'm in Chinatown in the Bay Area. I'm in Chinatown. I got 7 harmonicas at the time in my jean jacket, 2, 4, 6, 7 in each pocket, with different keys, would jam with guys on the street, guitar cases open. Some of you remember those days. Pocket change being thrown in the, you know, that's how I was living, you know. And I realized now I was homeless for about 2.5 months, at least, homeless. But I never thought of it that way, never looked at it that way. Long story short, after being arrested in the Grand Canyon for ripping off 2 cans of tuna fish and a can opener, I decided when I got out, you know, I'd call my mom. I made it to California. Then I called my mom. I said, "Hey, Mom, have you had any leads on Jim?" First of all, she just said, "Where are you? Where are you? And what are you doing?" And I said, "Mom, I'm out here looking for Jim." She said, "Well, Jim is on his way home." And home had been New Orleans, but we had helped them move to Atlanta before we both hit the road. And so now in Atlanta, in other words, Jim would have been headed back to Atlanta, not New Orleans, to Atlanta for the first time to see where they were living. So he's in Rue, said, he's coming this way. He wants to see you. When I heard that, again, I'm not yet born again, but there's things I know God's speaking to me. And I knew he had an encounter with God. I didn't know words I'm using now to describe that. I can't even reflect on how I would have described it then. I just knew in my soul Jim had something to share. So they said, "Where are you?" I told them where I was. They said, well, listen, stay where you're at. We'll wire you money to get on a bus." So they wired me $100. The bus ticket on a Continental Trailways bus was $87. I bought a ticket from San Francisco to Atlanta. When I hung up the phone, went to Western Union, Dad said, "Wait a minute, check the airline, see what it costs to fly." He checked the airline. It was only like $14 more for a nonstop flight, but it was too late. Couldn't get me. I was on the street. I was going to, maybe they could have wired me a note, but it was too late because God wanted me on that bus. 67 hours. Wow. 67 hours. But I had a little New Testament, "Good news for modern man."
Yes.
Remember that little stick figures?
Yep.
I read that voraciously. I can almost say I read it cover to cover. Now, I'd already been picking through it, but I just said, "Hey, I got the time." Amen. And I'm quarantined in this bus 67 hours. We stopped at every, it seemed, podunk town. Can you imagine? But it was the Lord. And when we arrived in Atlanta, there was my brother and my father picking me up at the bus station. Bus stations, by the way, are always in most cities in the worst part of the city. But those memories come back to me frequently. But there's my brother, of course my father, but I see my brother, and I knew something had happened to him. And that night, it was a Friday night, it would have been like last night, that night in a practice room, because when I moved my family from New Orleans to Atlanta, I had a drum set that I put in this garage office And for the week or two that I stayed there, that's all I did was play my drums. Just played drums. And in that practice room, sitting on the floor of this gold shag carpet. Remember shag carpet? Gold shag carpet, the long, you know, like this, sitting on that floor, you know. I mean, I sprayed that floor with tears as my brother shared with me the simple message of the gospel and what it had done in his heart and life. And I said, what do I do, Jesus? What do I do, Jim? What do I have to do? His name is James, too, by the way. What do I do, James? And he just said, you just accept Jesus, repent of your sin, ask him into your heart. Now, since that time, see, in that moment, none of us really know what's happening. But you're being literally, the process of regeneration has begun. You're being born of your heavenly Father's seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, Peter says. Amen. You're being born. And something's happening that you can't explain that is so, not for all, but for me, so emotional, that it affects you for quite some time. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. And those memories never leave you. That having, you know, when Peter goes on and says, you know, that he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's that moment in which you're being purged from your sin and you know it. You know it. The weight is coming off of you of guilt, the weight of shame, the weight, you're coming out of the cave, as that song, like Lazarus, you're coming out of the cave, you're being resurrected in Christ, and you are now literally of a whole race, new race of people. Hallelujah. Right? So now as we grow, I'm going to get in just a minute to the nature and attributes of God. You know, that transformation takes place and it's real. Now, what I had to get rid of was my automatic response was I had to keep the law because that's all I knew. I had to keep the commandments. Well, no problem. I want to keep the commandments, but I didn't yet understand the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So at 5:30 the next morning, I wake up, my brother's in prayer. There's two rooms side by side in this house where my mother still lives to this day. She's 93 years old. Dad has passed away a number of years ago. And she'll be selling that house and going to live with my sister. I was just telling Dave that this morning. And but anyway, he'd wake me up in prayer. About a week in succession, every morning, 5:30, he's in prayer. So I heard him pray in this Latin prayer, I thought. Because again, we were raised in Catholicism. And in 1972, the Ecumenical Council decided, I think it might have been even a little earlier than 72, but they decided that Latin would be shelved and priests could share the Mass in whatever language, you know, the church resided. In America, it would be English, etc., Latin America, Spanish, and so on. Italy, Italian, and so on and so forth. I got this far as an altar boy. Ad Deum qui laetificat juventutem meam. That's all I remember. But I'll never forget it because that's all I would have. Had I memorized the whole Mass, it would have been words I couldn't have told you a lick of what I'm saying. I'm just memorizing the phrase. Ad Deum qui laetificat juventutem meam. So I hear him praying something that sounds just like that. But he's praying. So I said, wow. And when he prayed for me to receive Jesus, to accept the Lord, he was praying this Latin prayer. So I thought. So I said, you know, I got to ask him about that. I said, Jim, that morning after about a week of hearing him, and waking up and feeling almost really a little shame that I'm not in the Word, you know, because again, I'm driven by an old covenant drive, not by the Holy Spirit. yet. Holy Spirit is resident in me, right? But I'm not responding to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. I'm responding consciously, mentally. So I say, Jim, you know that prayer you prayed? And I hear you praying it in the morning. I said, well, that was really, when you were praying over me, I said, that was powerful. I said, can I learn that prayer? He said, I said, was that a Latin prayer? He said, that's not Latin. He said, that's praying in tongues. I said, what's that? So he said, I am so sorry. He apologized. He said, I am so sorry. He said, I wanted to tell you about that. And I just felt like you had already had enough and you were just really, really, really receiving from the Lord. So well, that's cool. I said, well, tell me about it. So then he told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I said, oh, buddy. I said, don't leave anything out here. You know, tell me about that. So when he prayed for me then, I didn't really feel anything, you know. But he explained to me, showed me, and you know, where Jesus talks about, you know, our earthly fathers, you know, would give us, if we asked for bread, wouldn't give us a snake, wouldn't give us a rock, you know. How much more will you have any Father when you ask him for the Holy Spirit? You know, we'll give you the Holy Spirit. So he said, just in your prayer time, ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. That's what I did. I'm sitting on my knees on my bedside, and the Holy Spirit falls upon me, and I begin to pray in a language that, for me, every time I speak in tongues, it's different. Every time I speak in tongues. My wife, when I hear her pray in tongues, it's pretty much, I can almost repeat her, you know. That's how she prays in tongues. That's her thing. I remember this brother in church, my first, year in church. His name was Brother Perry, God bless him. I could repeat what he would pray in tongues. He said to the O, I kalalalabai. Who said, because we would kind of jokingly, you know, say to one another, Nancy and I said, you know, it's like, who said, he said, she said, you know, is what it sounded like to me. But everyone has a different expression of tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Are you with me there? Point being, when the Holy Spirit then flooded into my being, I began to realize it's really, this is the Holy Spirit's job to do the work, not Jeffrey's. Amen? Do and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly after giving me wings. So now I understand, even these many years later, do the math, 1973. What is that? I remember hearing other pastors say how many years they'd been in the Lord, and I just said, wow, there's no way it's been that long. But it has. But I got to be honest with you, it seems as though almost every day he reveals more while I am looking and listening. When I'm not looking and listening, he will allow me to feel like I'm lost. That's right. I started to explain this to Pastor because the book that I'm about to release, I interject throughout the book what I've come to call seasons of lostness. Lostness. My first experience with lostness began when I was 4 years old. I shared this little story with Pastor this morning. My dad took a transfer. He worked for Sears. We were in Augusta, Georgia. All four of the kids were born in different cities while Dad was working. First in Tallahassee, my oldest sister, Florida. Then back up to Chicago, where Mom and Dad were from. That's where Jim was born. Then down to Jacksonville, where I was born. Then up to Augusta, where Diane was born. And at 4 years of age, we moved from Augusta to New Orleans. When we got to New Orleans, the Mayflower truck pulled up in front of 63 Egret. I'm 4 years old. We only lived there a year, but I'll never forget 63 Egret. 63 Egret got buried during Camille because it was only a stone's throw from Lake Pontchartrain. was in that lakefront area. Rented the house for a year. It was a duplex. We lived on a ground floor. Someone else lived up above us. And in that house, I'm telling you, as a four-year-old, memories began to unfold. The first of which began the first day that our stuff came. It came a day or two after we arrived on the big old Mayflower green and yellow truck. We had so much stuff that the bikes couldn't fit in the truck. They had to tie them on the back. So I just stood there waiting for the bike to be untied. And this very precious African-American man said to me, he said, "Are you waiting for one of these?" I said, you know it, sir. He said, "Which one is yours?" I pointed out my bike. I had just conquered training wheels. And I got on that bike, and I just took off like I knew where I was going. I was telling Pastor it was a series of cul-de-sacs, and on that, in that cul-de-sac, you know, had another little sidewalk that connected it to the other cul-de-sac, and I just kind of went cul-de-sac to cul-de-sac until I realized I can't find my way home. Now, I'm 4 years old. I don't know when you had your first experience. Maybe it was in Walmart. You know, maybe it was in Sears, maybe it was out in the street. Maybe your mother forgot you and left you in Walmart, which, you know, has happened before too with you or one of your kids. And I realized I was lost. Fear gripped me. Fear gripped me, and I had no solution other than the only thing I knew I had to do was tell somebody I was lost. So I saw, and nothing happens in your life by mistake, a mailman just up the street walking my way, and his Jeep was pretty much right by where I was. So I stopped my bike. I literally sat down on the lawn right in front of where his Jeep was, and the mailman's walking my way, and I started to cry. The emotion gripped me so greatly at what I was about to confess and say to him, "I'm lost." I didn't have to say a word. As he approached me, he said to me, "Son, are you all right?" Because with a father's heart, he reached out to me. "Son, are you all right?" And I said, "Sir, I think I'm lost." I'll never forget those words. "I think I'm lost." He says, "It's okay." He came right up to me, put his hand on my back. The woman whose house was right there, she was coming to get her mail, so she's walking down the sidewalk. It's, you know, an analogy that I use in the book that the mailman is the Holy Spirit, amen, who is going to take me. He says, "It's okay." He says, "Are you with that family where the moving truck is?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "I know where that is. I'll take you there." Hallelujah. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, he's going to take me there. Now watch this. This precious woman comes down. "Oh, it's okay, honey. It's okay." She said, "Would you like something to drink?" You know, I can barely get out. "Yes, ma'am." I don't know what to say. You know, I'm lost, but I'm being found. Right? And I know there's a way out. And the mailman's going to put my bike in the back of his Jeep, and he's going to take me home. But in the meantime, "Honey, wait a minute. I'll get you something to drink." So she brings out a 16-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola. You know, it's already sweating. I mean, we're in New Orleans with you know, it's a cold bottle of Coca-Cola. I'm thinking to myself, my mother would never have trusted me with a 16-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola. You know, being lost is great. No, I was just kidding. You know, it's being found is what's great, right? See? And she, like, represents to me the church, you know, and the brothers and sisters in the church, and just the graciousness that when you're found, God places you in a family. Oh my God, I was trying to run away from my family. I was trying to disown my family. See, but after I had come to the Lord is where I'm going with this later on. That sense of lostness that I first experienced, amen, was so severe that when I was found again, placed in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, says, "Now it's time to make things right with your family. Make things right." So I stayed in my mother and father's home for a year, and I served them. Now, I already liked to work because my dad trained me well, taught me how to work. I wanted to work, but I did everything that I knew he would want done before he could ask me. And it was always kind of driven that way anyway. When leaves would fall, I'd get on them before he asked me to do them, because I don't know about you, because once he asked me to do them, I didn't want to do them. Right? See, that's that fallen, you know, Adamic nature. But in Christ, I would take the initiative before he could ask me. It was almost like a game inside of me. I'd mow the yard before he could ask me. Rake the leaves. We didn't have any snow, so we didn't have to worry about that, you know, in Atlanta. Take the initiative. The Holy Spirit now was at work in me. Now through the years, as I reflect back, I'm beginning to see, and I've been camped on this now for the last at least 6 months or so, gazing through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of my Heavenly Father. And I got to be honest with you, I'm overcome. I feel like John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, I'm not subdued by the oppression of what's happening in the world. I'm concerned, as are you. I'm very concerned. But my shield and buckler, as is yours, is knowing who my God is. And the image of God, what He is to you. I want to go back now to what I asked you last night. And this is my question, you know, for you. What is God like? And your answer really needs to be, He isn't like anything. He isn't like anything. Let me break that down. He is not like anything. Because the only things I know are created things.
Yes.
Except God. See? So now the uncreated one cannot be compared to anything. So be careful when you even talk to somebody about attributes. And you say, well, attributes are like the characteristics. No. Characteristics define things, right? Even the closest word that is biblical is divine nature. His divine nature. In Spanish, it's naturaleza. I love that word, naturaleza. His divine nature. That we've been made partakers of the divine nature. So now, you and I, amen, brothers, fathers, leaders, sons, amen, must make it our passion to discover His divine nature. We must. Amen. We must. The only solution for our world, it's the only solution. You know that. Is not just leading people to Christ. That's important. It's not just giving them the fire escape out. No, it's discipling. Yeah. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then he further says, teaching all nations. See, teaching them. And for us to do that, those are things we must, obviously, receive from Him. See, the moment we compare God to anything we know, we fail to define Him anywhere near who and what He is. So, back to Romans real quick. Let me look at this. Go back to this passage, because I can't tell you, I taught Romans at Elam. I taught Romans, and I got to be honest with you, I'd like to go back so I could further add this punch to what I taught. See, what a attribute really is anything that God, get this simple explanation, has revealed of Himself as being true. Not what you've imagined, amen, not what someone else has told you, but that which the Holy Spirit has confirmed by His Word that God has disclosed and unveiled of Himself that is true. That's an attribute. Well, I'm telling you, this book, we cannot be in it enough. not to find the word to do, as we all maybe started, I did, until the Holy Spirit says, well, I got this. You just sit up front, I'll sit in the back, I'll paddle and steer. Amen. You just sit up in the front and enjoy the scenery. Yeah, I want you to paddle. Come on, we're together. You know, make you feel like, you know, but I'm the one doing this. Amen. I'm the one who's got this. Look at this in Romans 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's so sad to see a culture that has what God has made known of himself, has it in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible, I'm reading from New King James, attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Wow. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm just going to give you a couple of things to throw down, if you want to write these down, because these to me are, I don't even want to say, again, any words that we use are inadequate. But his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his self-existence, I am who I am, defines both his self-existence, his self-existences, his eternality, that he's eternal, his infinitude is a good word, his all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, his all-presence, and as Paul says in Romans, he is incomprehensible. And he is comprehensible, but know this, he's not incomprehensible to the Holy Spirit. So let me say those words one more time to you. His self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his eternality, his infinitude, his all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, all-present, incomprehensible. Oh, the depth, Romans 11:33, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? By the way, one way to discover God's attributes, before I finish reading this, is the things God can't do. Oh, interesting. See, like, that statement is like, he's not like anything. There are things God can't do. Like. Like. It's an important word. See? Like. Learn. God can't learn. Why? Because he's all-knowing. He has no need to learn. There is nothing to learn. Yeah. Amazing. Hallelujah. He can't lie because he is truth. Hallelujah. See? Sometimes it's better to define something by what it can't do or is not to get a clear image of what it is. Amen? Thank you, Lord. He can't learn. Levi, you're a blessing because you have a passion to learn. I think your family, I don't know your family, but I can see it in your brother too. That's a gift from the Lord. That didn't happen by accident, and you didn't, as I said about you last night after you had left, you didn't lick it off a rock. Amen? You didn't lick it off a rock. See? In a similar way, what you and I are as his sons, this passion that is in us, he put that in us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. He put that in us. And We're alive, as Pastor said, during the... I got goosebumps thinking about this. I mean, it's ugly what's happening outside of here, but these are the most exciting days to be alive.
Amen.
In the history of the world's existence. These are the days. Hallelujah. And there is going to be, obviously, an awakening. There's going to be. Because it's very clear in Scripture what's going to happen in these last days. And you and I are going to be a part of it.
Thank you, Jesus.
You and I are going to be a part of it. So what manner of men, as Francis Schaeffer said, ought we to be? It's Scripture, but that's a favorite expression of his. What manner of men ought we to be? Amen. The Scripture says in word and conduct. So let me take you, I know I'm bouncing a little bit all over, but forgive me because this is how it's been. It's been a ride aboard the waves for me. Whatever can be correctly ascribed to God that He has disclosed of Himself. I want to give you a list of five Hebrew words real quick. Five Hebrew words, and they are found in a psalm, and I didn't write it down here, but it's okay, I'll get back to it. When the Lord says He's recounting, it's both in, I believe, in Deuteronomy as well as in a psalm where it's being repeated what Moses is saying, how that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, amen, through great tempestuous, both in through in great terrors rather, with signs and wonders. I'm going to give you those five Hebrew words if you're interested. I'm interested because when I dug into them, I just was amazed. Absolutely amazed. Plus, I love what they sound like. Okay? A mighty hand, Hebrew, Yad Shazaka. Put that in your prayer time. Lord, bring on your Yad Shazaka. Y-A-D hyphen C-H-A. Now, this is phonetics. This is, you know, gringo phonetics. Because Hebrew, obviously, would write it a little differently, maybe even pronounce it differently. But I think this one's pretty close. C-H-A-Z-A-K-K-E-H. Shazaka. Yad Shazaka. You know what Yad Shazaka is? The mighty hand, irresistible strength. To deal with blows. Hallelujah. Holds enemies so they can't escape, but holds his friends in a way they cannot suffer harm. He brought them out with a mighty hand. There was no resisting the hand of God. Irresistible strength. Amen. But protection for those he loves. Now, were they afraid? Word we heard this morning, yeah, there was fear. There was fear, see? But fear, see, think, fear is a faith repellent. But faith is a fear repellent. So don't let faith be swallowed up, amen, by the aerosol in the air of fear, amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord. On his mighty hand, Yad Shazaka, an outstretched arm, Zeroa Netuye, Z-E-R-O-A, Zeroa hyphen Netuye, N-E-T-U-Y-A-H, a series of mighty acts in rapid succession. Now you think you've seen things happening rapidly as the world is pushing back, wait till you see the hand of the Lord. A series of mighty acts in rapid succession. In my notes, I call him, he's the Holy Spirit, AK-47. Now, even that, because I'm using the likeness of something we know, remember, our words are inadequate to fully articulate, but what the Lord, when mighty hand, amen, Yad Shazaka, irresistible strength to deal blows, amen, holds his enemies so they can't escape, but holds his friends in a way they can't suffer harm. Stretched out arm or outstretched arm, Zeroa Netuye, a series of mighty acts in rapid succession. Hallelujah. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. And whatever you may have, arsenal that you may have, your defense is his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Oh, but we're not done. Amen. We're not done. With great terrors, Moriam Gedolim. Moriam Gedolim. See, these are all hyphenated because great terrors. Moriam Gedolim. Terror, dismay, confusion. God's ready. When he wants to pour the confusion out, he's going to do it. Amen. I believe you and I are going to live in Goshen where the only lights burn. Hallelujah. There will be a light in Goshen. But when he's ready to bring confusion, as he did with the plagues, the 10 plagues, he can do it. Caused by these great terrors were caused by the 10 plagues, as well as when he brought judgment upon Israel in the desert when they disobeyed him and murmured and complained. Amen. So he can bring discipline upon us anytime he's ready. That word is Moriam, M-O-R-A-I-M. Moriam hyphen Gedolim, G-E-D-O-L-I-M. Moriam Gedolim, great terrors. With signs. Now we live in a day in which we're fascinated with signs. There's a reason for signs, mostly for the unbeliever, but yes, it's wonderful. It's wonderful when somebody is in need to experience a miracle, and we'll continue to believe God in every situation for a miracle, amen, that overrules natural law. Amen. Natural law that is obviously affected by the fall. And we see it in disease and illness. And so we believe God. But in the Old Testament, signs were tokens of his nearness. The word is othoth. O-T-H-O-T-H. Or othoth. O-T-H-O-T-H. These words are cool. Othoth. Tokens of nearness. Continual presence. How did he demonstrate that? Well, he had a built-in air conditioned system. Clouds by day. Wouldn't that have been nice last week, right? Clouds by day, and as it got cool in the desert, pillar of fire by night. For 40 years. Wow. Didn't have to worry about paying the utility. The Lord took care of it. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't have to worry about geothermal. Amen. Putting that in the ground, trying to take advantage of the 50 degrees, 4 feet under, out in the desert. I'll take care of it, the Lord says. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more. Wonders. Hebrew word, mophithim. M-O-P-H-E-T-H-I-M. Mophithim. M-O-P-H-E-T-H-I-M. Mophithim. Means persuading by supernatural acts of power. See, you and I don't need to be persuaded any longer. The unbeliever does, amen, by supernatural acts of power. You and I ask for supernatural acts of power, obviously for what need we may be experiencing. And that's his prerogative. But in the Old Testament there, out in the wilderness, dealing with Egypt and with the children of Israel, persuading by supernatural acts of power, something to marvel at. Things that make you aghast. Things that are hard to believe. You saw it with your eyes, amen, but it's still hard to believe. Now, how much time do we have, Pastor? We're good?
What does the word mophithim mean? What is that?
Mophithim is wonder. Remember the mighty hand, outstretched arm, great terror signs, and wonders. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel. I almost started here, but I was looking for the examples of Ezekiel's consternation as the Holy Spirit began to disclose to him Ezekiel 40, in the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, he took me there. And in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. Okay, now remember, he's in captivity, but in the spirit, he's been taken to Israel. He placed them on a very high mountain, and on it the south was, and I want you to watch the words he uses, by the Holy Spirit, something like. You get it? As we talk about attributes, you know, these are the ways we have to define something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like. Say that with me. His appearance was like. See? Now, he couldn't say it. He couldn't. He didn't have the words because they don't exist for us, because he's not like anything. He's like himself. Hallelujah. But his appearance was like something. He says, keep going. I've underlined a boatload of words here. I'm just going to have to jump around and show them. Was like the appearance of bronze. Verse 4. And the man, because he had a kind of like a guide here, who some believe could have been Jesus, could have been Gabriel, whoever he was. To him he was a man. Son of man, look. And these words are so important to us right now. This is a prophetic declaration to you, the house of New Life, the men, the sons of God, the leaders in this house. Listen to this word. Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Amen. Look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. Wow. Wow. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is ever to me. Everything to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence. Your presence. How's that one of those words? It's heaven to me. It's heaven to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to me. Yes, Lord. Fix your eyes and your ears and your mind. Thank you, Lord. So I got to be honest with you. The Holy Spirit says, son, what are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your ears? What are you doing with your mind? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm a do it guy. And obviously I want to be a be it guy too. Remember Romper Room, you know, do be a do be, don't be a don't be. You know, but in order to be a good do be, you got to be a good be be. In other words, what you do needs to flow out of what you is. Amen. What you be. What you be. And what we be is what we see, what we hear, and what we think about. Yeah. What we think about. And so I have a pretty rapid working mind, and I believe you probably do too. Unless you let your mind camp on the wrong things. So I encourage people to do what I practice, and that's memorize the word, chew on the word, maybe one verse a day. You memorize one verse a day, just think what that'll do to your mind. Look at it with your eyes, speak it out with your mouth, hear it with your ear. They say Abraham Lincoln, and this is how I'm not a fast reader. Many times, if I don't read it out loud, I don't get it. Some things I read, it's just, I just don't get it. It's not, you know, unless I, so I read it out loud. But the more senses you engage in learning, the more you learn. The more seeing, hearing, speaking. I had a friend, James Bergamo. I'll never forget this, brother. Say, brother, I believe he came to know the Lord, but in the eighth grade in Catholic school, he'd sit in his chair. We ended up going to Holy Cross together. He'd sit in his chair and he'd read and he'd rock. He'd rock. And when he'd rock every now and then, he'd sniff his book. He sniffed it. So we all kind of teased him about it, you know. He sniffed it, but I think it was just the ink, the book. He sniffed it. But you know what? He was smarter than we were because he was using another sense. Now, I never licked it. Never saw him lick it. But the word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every five senses we have physically, we have spiritually. See? So let me just get through Ezekiel here real quick. I don't want to go too fast. Well, these glasses just gave up the ghost. It's all right. Who needs two arms when one arm works? There we go. Declare, verse 4, to the house of Israel, everything you see. Wow. He's making us accountable for what we see and what we hear. Declare. Verse 5, now there was a wall around the outside of the temple, and in the man's hand was a measuring rod. And then we went to, watch this, verse 6, the gateway, the threshold. Verse 7 or 8, the vestibule. Then we went to the entrance of the gateway, the gatepost. I'm just going to run through this. The beveled window, the outer court, the pavement, the outer court. These are all things that the man showed him. The palm trees, right? Flipping the page, verse 35, brought me to the north gateway. Verse 44, the inner gate. 47, the court. 41, the sanctuary. 41:21. Listen to this. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. See? His words were his attempt to articulate what he was seeing in the Spirit. Go to chapter 44, verse 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and who go out from the sanctuary. Now, the problem is, if you'll read here more carefully, Israel was being judged because of its pollution of the house of God. And the Lord was very angry, very dismayed. But there was one house of the priesthood that did not defile the temple. And those guys are in chapter 44, verse 15. Listen to what it says. But the priests, the Levites, well, first of all, let me back up. Let me show you the judgment that is upon them when we abuse and miss. We do not hold to the absolutes of God. Watch the judgment that takes place. 44:10. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary and gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering. In other words, they'll do the work. They're still going to do the work and the sacrifice for the people. And they shall stand before me to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into an iniquity. In other words, they ignored my absolutes. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near me to minister to me. This is really important. Don't miss this. See, They'll serve in the church, but I don't want them near me. Ouch. They'll offer sacrifices and clean up the blood, but I don't want them near me. Lord Jesus. See, you can go to church all your life, but if your image of God is one that you have created, we're idolaters. That's right. We're absolute idolaters. We call ourselves Christians, and we play the games and sing the songs. And the Lord says, yeah, you can come to church and sweep the floor, but you won't come near me. Wow. And why? Because we've ignored the attributes of God. Our image of God is less than what He has revealed of Himself. That simple. We worship a God that we imagined, not that He made real Himself. See? I don't know about you, but one chapter a day isn't going to help me maintain. And I'm not trying, this is not legalism, because sometimes I don't read the book at all. That happens. I'm not happy about it. My day goes by, but I meditate on the Word, and I'm not making excuses. I repent for the fact that, oh God, how have I allowed myself to become so busy? And I don't want to trust, see, lean not on my own understanding. Holy Spirit, please. Carry me to a place, Lord, in life consistently where I can continue to be filled by Your Spirit. Watch this. They will not come near me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done. I got to be honest with you, there's sometimes I'm there. I'm doing the work, but I don't feel His presence. See? I can become lost in the work of the Lord. I'm lost in the work of the Lord because I'm not enamored with Him. I'm enamored with the work. But watch this. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Hallelujah. Who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me. Thank you, Lord. To minister to me. Wow. And they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me. And they shall keep my charge. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them. While they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house, they shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. Wow. See, it's not ours to sweat. Think about it. Don't sweat it. I got to be honest with you. I have been proud of my sweat at times. Are you with me? See? And I have lost my way by working many times. See, please hear me. By missing this attribute of the nature of God. So when I come close to the Lord, I realize I don't have to sweat. See, it's the Holy Spirit that says, no sweat. Don't sweat it. No worries. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. But see, in my strength, I was telling Pastor that we were talking about Google and how Google has replaced many a mentor, many a counselor, many a parent. Why ask your dad when you can Google it? See? Why go to a fellow pastor to ask him what he thinks when you can get some insight from Google? We have a generation that can turn to, I mean, we had dictionaries and encyclopedias, but they didn't do the job. I don't know about you, the first time I realized that, you know, the stork didn't bring children. And I asked Dad, and made the mistake of asking Dad. What happened there was Dr. Kildare, I don't know if you remember Dr. Kildare. And Dr. Kildare had an unmarried couple that was, you know, expecting, and I scratched my head on that, and I, you know, 30-minute program at 8 o'clock at night, and I said, Dad, how can they be expecting a child when they're not married? See, because I'm growing up in a good Catholic family, and Catholic families have babies, and you go on with your life, you know. That's all I needed to know at 8 years of age. He says, well, after the program, I'll explain it to you. So as the program was over, I'm waiting, okay, where's the explanation? So he goes and gets the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, so if I'm 8 years old, that would have been 1963, same year Kennedy was shot. So I, you know, thankfully Kennedy had not been shot. Yeah, that would have been too much for 1 year, you know, to learn the birds and the bees. So he opened the book, and I, you know, he shows me the diagram, and it all begins to click, and I just say, inside, I say, no way. No, you and Mom didn't do that. No.
It's true.
Yeah. No way. You know? Oh, Jesus. So now you can just go to Google. See, just go to Google. But see, what happens is work and knowledge begin to become something we ascribe to. It's very sad. And we're in a culture that awards that. And so we don't realize it, even in our training centers where we're training young men for ministry and women for ministry. We're imparting a consciousness. That's why ministries like, let's say, even IHOP started as a great, in my opinion, concept that prayer trumps work. However, work still needs to be the outcome of prayer. So I can't live my life as a monk. I can go to a monastery and spend my life, you know, 24/7 in worship and prayer. However, after a while now, that becomes a badge. How long you pray, how much you pray. None of it can be a badge. When I begin to sweat, the Lord says, it's not the spirit, it's you.
Yeah.
So keep it simple. Sweat or spirit? So when the sweat began to accumulate in me, my pastor called me. He said, I want to talk to you. And after my second year of Bible school and ministry both summers, and I was feeling pretty proud apparently about it, didn't see it, couldn't see it. Just before I left to go back to San Antonio, having spent the summer recruiting students to go to this school, he now calls me to come and meet with him. As I'm sitting in meeting with him, he tells me, I'm very concerned for you. I'm thinking, concerned for me? Why are you concerned for me? I thought to myself, my mind is racing. You should have known me before I met the Lord. That would have been the time to have been concerned for me. You know, now I'm just coming back from 2.5 months of ministry, and, you know, I'm like Billy Graham's successor, you know, just, you know. And he said, well, this is my concern. I feel like you've gotten to the place where you'd rather speak than listen. So when he said that, I'm sitting across from him in his desk, and I'm, you know, kind of relaxed till he says that. And then I sit up like this, sit on the edge of the chair, because now I got to get in war mode. I got to defend who I am. Moses says, here I am. So now here I am. He's going to get the full load of who I am. And he sees something I don't see. And he says, look at you. Now, it wasn't just him. It wasn't Nathan, the prophet. It was a prophet, all right, but it was the Holy Spirit saying, look at you. And when he said, look at you, the Holy Spirit unveiled my heart. And in this book I'm writing, I'm talking about lostness. And though I was lost as a four-year-old and lost as a sinful little pagan teenager, I never felt more lost than I did in that moment. And I'm a young man, not living in sin, training for ministry, just completing 2 years of Bible school, preaching all summer long, traveling around the country. One of the places I ministered the most was in Indiana, southern Indiana. You know? But my heart is moving in the wrong direction. I'm sweaty and not driven by the Holy Spirit. I sunk back in my chair. I broke instantly. I sobbed like I did, but a different kind of sobbing the night I accepted the Lord. I watered that chair in my shirt. Pastor came out from behind. This is my wife's dad, a father to me in the Lord till he passed just months ago. He just laid his hands on me. And you know what I was saying to him? What should I do? I'm lost. Words are coming out of me like the four-year-old. Where should I go? What should I do? He said, son, that's not mine to tell you. He said, but the Lord wants to posture your heart to be open to those men and women he's placed in your life. Your pastor, your brothers in the Lord. To ask this question before you cash it in. What do you think? Just to give him that opportunity. What do you think? Hallelujah. What do you think? So one more passage. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Pastor and I were talking about this last night. I tell you, when you get on this topic, you see it's in the whole Bible. The whole Bible. It's just loaded with the nature and the attributes of God. So in Psalm 50, it very accurately defines the day we're in. So bear with me while we just race through this. The Mighty One, it's an attribute. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Hallelujah. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terrors, signs, and wonders. He will call the heavens from above to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me. That's you and me. By sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. See, he's self-sufficient. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Hallelujah. But to the wicked, God says, it's good to know these things. What right have you to declare my statutes? Pastor told me last night that a certain newscaster said that not even Jesus was perfect when he walked here. I think you've misspoken, my friend. Or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. Well, that's a breach to the I'm waiting for you to say it. Amen. The absolutes of God. That's the seventh commandment I wrote down. When you saw a thief, you consented. Thou shalt not steal. And have you been a partaker, or rather you've been a partaker with adulterers. That's the sixth commandment. See? A breach to the absolutes of God. You give your mouth to evil. That's Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And your tongue frames deceit. Hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift to running after mischief, a false witness who speaks lies. Talk about false narratives. I never even knew what that word was until these past couple of years. Right? And your tongue frames deceit, and you sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. Now watch, listen to this statement. You thought I was altogether like you. See? You framed your own image of me, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. See? Listen and see. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. And here's his simple but profound script. Amen. In the pharmacy of heaven. Whoso offereth praise. Do you remember that, Rick? Glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. So there it is. It's like Micah 6:8, right? I will show you. O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. So to you and I, we wrap it up with this. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct alike, or rather aright, amen, I will show the salvation of God. Hallelujah.